Psalm 105, I've just read the text for you as we look at the last larger portion of Psalm 105. Last time that we were together in the afternoon, we mentioned a few things. We mentioned that in the opening part of this psalm, we find a call to worship God for his great and mighty deeds. And it's worth noting that when Scripture talks about the mighty deeds of God, we in our 21st century North American Western mindset tend to think, oh yeah, the great things God has done for me, right? Because that's what it's about, right? It's what God's done for me. Maybe some, but there seems to be a canon of events, a definite body of activity that God has done for which his people in repetition praise him for accomplishing. And this psalm lays out kind of a centrality of the Exodus event and the whole thing that happened from Joseph's captivity all the way through to entering the promised land. And we are called to worship God for these great and mighty deeds that he has done. This psalm also emphasizes God's covenant with Abraham. And so we saw that there is a covenant that initiates God's great and mighty deeds. God made this covenant and then he accomplished these things. We see that in today's text, remembering his covenant with Abraham. And so we saw that God is true to his word, that he does what he says he will do. And then thirdly, we saw that it was a contemptible beginning. They were few in number. They were very few and they were strangers in the land. They wandered around from place to place. They did not have a home. And so we would say, you know what? If you're going to build a great and mighty nation, this isn't the best place to start from. And yet, in that contemptible beginning, God did great and mighty things. Well, today we are looking at this psalm again, praising God for providential history. This is a psalm of perspective. This is not the only place that you can read about these events. You can read about them elsewhere and get a different perspective than what you get from this psalm, and we will talk about that at the end with a few points of application. But this psalm reflects on the redemptive work of the Lord. And what is that quintessential event of the Exodus? That over redemptive history, many teachings and writings, both in Scripture, but then also after the canon of Scripture was closed, emphasize the Exodus as a picture of the redemption that God brings to his people. Freedom from our slavery as we move from slaves to servants and sons. Well, the first section we see in today's portion of the psalm is the providential history of Joseph's life, where God sends this famine. As the modern English version puts it, the whole supply of bread was broken. We can think to when a snowstorm is announced in our day and age, and you go into the grocery store, and people who won't eat white bread any other day of the year are now going to live on Wonder Bread and milk for what they presume to be a month. And I remember in high school, I worked at a small IGA grocery store, and one snowstorm was coming, and all of the cheap bread was gone, then all of the expensive bread was gone, and it got down to people were buying the frozen lumps of dough that are, you know, that they would have to bake themselves if the power was out. I don't know how they thought they were going to bake them, but this was the reality. This was the reality of the world. Of the world in this moment. Utter famine. utter brokenness. And as this breaks upon the scene, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. This time of year, you start to hear a lot of opportunity to go to workshops here and there on how to get along with family, how to avoid political conversations or religious conversations over what have come to be called the holidays. You think your family has some tough situations. Here, Joseph, whose parents didn't help him and whose own pride did not help him, is sold by his brothers into slavery. They in turn lie to their father. And here in verse 18, we have a very, very experiential verse. They hurt his feet with fetters, and his neck was put in an iron collar. This is the visual his brothers had as he was sold into slavery and traipsed off across the desert with this band of their cousins. Their extended family had issues too. They hurt his feet with fetters, and his neck was put in an iron collar. And that pretty much summarizes the course of events for Joseph until that time came when the promises of God began to be fulfilled. Remember those promises and those dreams that he had? We all have dreams, right? I have a dream. I'm going to do something great with my life. But Joseph had definite dreams given to him by the Lord, that he would be in regal splendor someday. And you can imagine being far away from the homeland, far away from family, down in a literal pit, thinking, when will these dreams come to pass that you have given me, O Lord? Yet the time comes, and the king releases him. He is made the ruler. Verse 21, as I was going over this, really stuck out to me. 21 and the beginning of 22. He made Joseph lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. I had thought about that before. I had heard that. I had considered that. But then verse 22, to imprison his princes at Joseph's pleasure. Massive, huge authority that Joseph was given, that he could sequester Pharaoh's princes. At Joseph's word, it would happen. And to teach his elders wisdom. There was a Yahweh-oriented teaching of wisdom in Egypt when Joseph came to power. Very interesting how then that turns to the place that we find it to be when Moses arrives on the scene. But in between there, secondly, we have the providential history of Israel's enslavement in Egypt. Then Israel came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. The Lord increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their hearts to hate his people, to deal cleverly with his servants. From the world's eyes, and I am guessing from Israel's eyes, they were mere slaves. They were in the Delta. They were in Egypt. They were in a tough spot. But to God, they were in an incubator. They were in an incubator that could produce children faster than the hills of Virginia, it seems. Making them stronger than their enemies. And this is what Pharaoh caught on to eventually. Wait a minute. All these people whom we've welcomed in, it was good for business. Now they're more mighty than we are. And they were tricked. But God had promised this to his people, had he not? He had told them, you'll be there, and then I will call you out. And so thirdly, we have the providential history of the Exodus. He sent Moses. He sent Aaron. He showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. And here is a great summary of all that happened in the course of events with the plagues upon Egypt that show the intensity, that show the diversity, and what shows the whether you were the poorest or the richest, the same plagues that were coming to the impoverished were landing in the chambers of the king as well. There was no discrimination on the part of the plagues. But in the end, they came out. They came out with silver and gold, and Egypt was glad when they left. Fourthly, the providential history of the wilderness wanderings. He spread a cloud for covering and fire to give light in the night. Verse 40 shows that there is a particular perspective being given in this psalm that doesn't stand against the rest of the biblical testimony, but is simply giving a perspective to point our hearts in a particular direction. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with abundant bread of heaven. When you go back and read in the Pentateuch how this went down, to summarize it by saying the people asked shows that God is trying to tell us something very particular. And we will get to that in a moment. He satisfied them with abundant bread of heaven. He opened the rock and the waters gushed out. They ran in the desert like a river, for he recalled his holy promise to Abraham, his servant. Because of that covenant with Abraham, God did all of this. And then fifthly, the providential history of the triumph. He brought forth his people with joy and his chosen ones with gladness and gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possession of the fruitful labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. The massive provision, as we talked this morning about the nurture and the nourishing and the caring of Christ for his church, none of that is shown better than as the people took possession of the land and they walked into fully stocked cities with homes ready to live in and stores ready to run and farms with crops already planted and ready to harvest. God had commanded them to go into the land, take possession, to worship him, and to be faithful to him. And not one week went by that they needed to be distracted with anything else. In fact, remember, God provided manna right up until the point that they walked into these places that were already full of provision for them to serve their God and to live unto him. What a great triumph. Now, I've dropped a few manna crumbs along the way to say that this is a psalm of perspective. God is trying to tell us something through the way this psalm presents this history. And there are three things that I think are of primary note for us. One, note the primary actor in this history. We could simply ask, who did all this? God did all of this. Secondly, note the provisional focus of this history. The sending of Joseph ahead as the famine broke on the land. The increase of God's people. the provision of silver and gold and joy of Egypt as the Israelites left that land. The pillar of cloud to provide shade in the day. And the pillar of fire to provide light at night. The provision of the lands, the provision of the possessions of the fruitful labor of the people. This primary actor is granting massive provision for his people to what? To observe his statutes and to keep his laws. And so thirdly, and the most applicational for us, is to note the perspective gained from this history. There are some very difficult stories that are presented in a very positive light in this psalm. I mentioned verse 40, the people asked. That's such a nice way for all of the griping and complaining and murmuring and mumbling that the people were doing as they were completely provided for through the manna provision. We have nothing to eat, so I will drop food from the sky. Well, now we don't have meat. Now we need meat. So God provides quail for them to eat. We can also look back to how verse 17 phrases, he sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. It's a very kind way of presenting all of the conflict and hatred and vitriol that was there between Joseph and his brothers. All of the conflict in that home. And yet God was working. God was doing on behalf of his people. We might look to the sojourning in the land and the slavery that was there. And yet God was growing his people. He was multiplying them. He was preparing them to be a not so mighty army so that he might traipse them through the desert and give them property that belonged to people much larger and much stronger than they. And so, brothers and sisters, I would ask you, what providential history is the Lord writing in your family, in your life, in your circumstances? What is the impossible thing that someday the Lord will help you to look back and say, the Lord was doing this when I could not see the reality of what was going on? The Lord was providing. The Lord was multiplying. The Lord was dealing for me when I could not deal for myself. This is a psalm that gives us great perspective when we see the primary actor and the provisional focus of this psalm. Our God is good. He cares for us. He nourishes us. Will we see it? Will we praise him in the midst of the painful aspects of his provision and care? Stand with me as we pray.